As we go to the Lord in prayer, let's be mindful that this church is but a small thing of what the Lord is doing in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and specifically Euless. So let's be faithful to pray for other churches in our area as well. And so this morning we're going to pray for New Life Family Church. Their pastor's name is Brad Kerrigan. Brad Kerrigan, New Life Family Church. And as well, we also want to pray for all the fathers. For many of us in this room, we are very thankful for our fathers. They have pointed us to Christ. They have been faithful to teach us the Word of God. And for those who are fathers this morning who are doing that, praise be to God for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. In your grace, you have given us another day of life. You have allowed us to wake up. You have allowed us to gather together as the local body to praise you. And we acknowledge as your children that you are our great Father. And you're deserving of all praise. So Lord, we gather this morning not only asking that you would do a great and wonderful thing that can only be explained by your power and your word here. But we ask that you would do that across the churches in Euless and Dallas-Fort Worth and the United States and across the world. That your name would be made much of. We know that missions exist because worship of the one true living God does not. Lord, but I pray this morning that your people would gather together and they would worship you. That the word of God would be preached. I pray for New Life Family Church, that they would worship your name this morning. That through the reading and preaching of God's word, it would be done for the edification of your children. That the gospel would be center. That Christ would be center. Father, we thank you for fathers. Thank you for the men in our life who have been faithful to point us to you. And for all the fathers and grandfathers that are here this morning, Lord, we still need your help. We need wisdom. We need strength. Forgive us where we fail to do what you have called us to do. And right now, Lord, as we open up your word, we acknowledge that without your power, without the working of the Holy Spirit to bring about sanctification, edification, without bringing strength to your people, Lord, we need you. It's in Christ's most wonderful and beautiful name we pray. Amen. Well, if you would, please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I would ask, once you get there, to please stand for honoring the Lord in the reading of his word. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1. It says, let all who under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. These are the words of our triune God. May he add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Please be seated. So the church, God's citizens, the elect, those whom he has washed by his blood, the called out ones, those set apart to be holy, we can live according to the word of God. We have that great high privilege. We can read the word of God and understand it, not just intellectually, but by the Spirit, because the Spirit has saved us. We can read the word, be encouraged, be sanctified, be edified, and apply it to our lives and live for the Lord. What a great high privilege it is it not? It is wonderful. If the church is to be the church, we must gather together and worship the Lord. We gather together and we pray. We must fellowship and truly know one another and care for one another. And ultimately, the church must be devoted to gathering and hearing the word of God preached. That's one of the things that, in many ways, on one hand you can say is in decline. But on many ways, you also see the Lord purifying his church and it's on the rise. But that's what the church needs. We need to gather together as a body and to hear the word of God preached so that we'll be equipped for life and the works of the ministry which we are to give ourselves to. See, the preaching and teaching of God's word is to be primary for every soul who claims to be born again. Elders whom the Lord has gifted, they are to preach the word. Teachers whom are gifted, they are to teach the word. Those who are not pastors or teachers, they are to be devoted to hearing the word of God preached and taught in their local church that they are members of. We need the word of God. As God's word has so eloquently put it, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that has come out of the mouth of God. Every word. I even heard one pastor say one time, a member in the congregation was looking at his pastor and say, "I don't understand why you open up your services by reading the Bible. Why would you do that?" He said, "That's a great question. I'm so glad you asked, because the Bible instructs us to." When you come together, don't neglect coming together and worshiping and hearing the word of God read. And then the very next week, the same man came up to the pastor. He's like, "I don't understand why you're reading in the Old Testament about such and such lived and they died, such and such lived and they died, such and such man lived and he died." And later on in the service, somebody walked down forward and they were saved through the reading of those scriptures. Because I just realized that one day I'm going to die and I need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. We need the word of God. We are his church. We need it. This is our food. It is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces and it divides. And this is what Paul reminds the church in Ephesus today. He wants all that he has said, all that has been covered, every little detail of God's word be taught in God's church. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 2, he says, "Teach and urge these things." Teach and urge these things. Teach and preach truth. These principles, teach and preach them. Specifically here, Paul is declaring to Timothy and the church in Ephesus, teach and preach 1 Timothy 5:22 through 6:3. It says, "Do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use little wine for the sake of your stomach and for frequent ailments. The sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Let all who under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Paul is reminding the leadership of this church to preach and teach what he has already written before he moves on to other instructions that he has for them. Make sure your elders are qualified. Teach and preach this. Remain pure, Timothy. Do not take part in the sins of the Ephesian church. Let all you do in whatever situation you are in, let your life glorify God. These truths, these principles, they are to be preached and taught. Paul the Apostle is handing off the baton to Timothy. The untimely apostle is handing off his ministry to his dear son in the faith. And in Timothy receiving this, the church and the elders in the last days have received the same charge as well. He declares, teach and preach these things. That's one of the beautiful things about being a pastor and about being a biblical pastor. I don't have to be creative. I don't have to spend hours and hours on creativity each week. I know what I am to do. To preach and teach the word of God. And God has made a faithful promise that if you do that, I will grow my church. I've said this a few times over the last few weeks, and if you've heard it and you remember me saying it, I will not apologize. When Martin Luther was confronted, he said, "I did nothing. I did nothing but read the word, write the word, preach the word, and teach the word. I did nothing. The word did everything. That's my job." It says, teach and preach this. Remain pure. Continue to do what you are to be doing. Teach and preach these things. And let's be reminded of Paul's loving words to the church. In 1 Timothy 3:14-15, it says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." He says, "I love you, and if I am delayed in coming to you, I want you to know how you are to behave. You are the household of God. You are the church of the living God. You are the pillar and buttress of the truth. You are to stand on the word of God and hold it high for all to see." You see, it's not just beliefs that make up a church. It is also behavior. You need both. The beliefs of what you hold to be truth, and that which is truth will impact your behavior. See, someone who claims to be a born-again Christian and says, "I have the right beliefs," but they don't have life change. Be very wary of that person. Point them to 1 John. Say, examine yourself. Belief always, always, always. Belief and truth in the Word of God will bring about behavior change because God has done it. He has done that. You stand on the word of God and you hold it high for all to see. This is your calling. This is who you are. And no one else can do this because we are the church. The word of God, all of scripture must be fed to God's children. Truth must be preached and taught. And now that Paul has emphasized again the great and high calling of the church to preach and teach the great doctrines of God's word, he now continues to instruct God's household in how they are to behave when different doctrines come into the church. What do? When false teaching comes about from a Sunday school teacher, from a children's teacher, from a pastor, what are we to do as a church? Verse 3. "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness..." So we are to reject doctrines not in God's word. We reject doctrines not in God's word. Paul returns to his opening words found in 1 Timothy 1:3-5. He says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. And the result of those different doctrines being taught was that they were devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promoted speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. So Paul declares again to his church, you're to reject doctrines that are not in God's word. Do not listen to what I, an apostle, referring to Paul, have not taught you. Hold fast to what you have heard me say. Paul gets extremely detailed here about the teaching in the church of the living God. Verse 3 says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. So the word sound here implies the delivery of the charge, and the result of applying the charge. The word sound here is about the delivery of the charge, and the result of applying that charge. Correct doctrine involves all three. If any teaching does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and let me just pause here and remind us that all that the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is sound, it is correct, it is divine, it is holy, and it's what we need. All of it. All that Jesus is, all that Jesus has said, we are to believe and agree. We believe and we agree. This is where false teaching comes from. We begin to stray and intentionally leave those things which are absolutely true and foundational. We are to hold Jesus Christ high as God and Savior, and we hold up the Word of God as God breathed. God's children are God's children because of God's grace. Nothing less and nothing more. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The truth of God is a basis for our belief. Our beliefs do not make something true. Our beliefs do not make something true. The truth of God. The truth of God. That informs us of what our beliefs are to be. To be born again involves thinking differently and living differently. You're thinking differently and you're living differently. If anyone advocates to a doctrine that does not accord to godliness, if anything taught goes against the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, if anything taught does not align with what the apostles have said, what do? You charge him in love not to teach, according to 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 5, in God's household, and according to 1 Timothy 6, 4 through 5, this also describes this individual. It describes this individual who is teaching the falsehood, what he is actually doing to the church. I mean, be reminded here, this is what he's saying. It's not that he's out teaching on the streets. He has gathered the church together and he is teaching this to the church. What is happening to the church? See, when the word of God is preached to the church, guess what? The church is equipped, is it not? And it's through the preaching of the word that lost souls are saved. But what happens when the church gathers together and falsehood is taught? Look what it says. The individual is puffed up with conceit. He understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Imagine that godliness is a means of gain. See, the man or woman who claims to be a child of God and teaches a false doctrine, a doctrine that goes against the teaching of Christ and the apostles, that individual is not saved. Now, for clarity, I'm not talking about minor differences that can exist among saints and not divide a church. I'm speaking of major doctrines that lead to the undeniable truth that what the individual holds to is a different God from Scripture. That's what he's saying. That the person is lost. It's like an evangelism conversations that you get in and you start talking. If you just use the language, do you believe in God, you're going to get many, many different definitions of what God is to them. And then you talk about Jesus Christ and yes, I believe in Jesus, but then you start asking more probing questions about who is this Jesus Christ to you? That's like what Jesus said to his disciples. What are people saying about me? Well, you're this, you're that, you're this, you're that. And Jesus looks at his disciples, but who do you say that I am? At the most important question, who am I to you? Because salvation is based upon, have you repented and believed in Christ alone for salvation? Have you trusted in who I am? If the teaching does not align with God's word concerning who God is, holy and triune, who we are, totally depraved sinners who are dead and in need of being saved by repenting and believing in Christ, concerning salvation and our only Savior, grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. If the teaching does not align with God's word, this individual is a false teacher. It doesn't matter how much you like their personality. It doesn't matter how good looking they are. It doesn't matter if they can attract a crowd. I cannot attract a crowd. I am not good looking. Because I'm not trying to grow a church around who I am. I'm trying to grow God's church, and only God can do it through the preaching of His word. The individual who is in the church who is teaching a false doctrine is puffed up with conceit. They are proud, they are blind, they are prideful, they are full of hot air, as Scripture would describe them. They think highly of themselves, raising themselves above the rest, thankful for who they are and what they have done. When I think of being puffed up with conceit, I was on YouTube about 2 months ago, and I saw a video of this pastor, and the title of the video was, Pastor Goes Off on the Congregation. I don't really encourage you to watch it, but it is kind of funny from watching it on YouTube, but being there would have been a wholly different story. There was an individual who was getting really sleepy in the service, and the pastor stopped everything, he closed his book, and he yelled out at the congregation, "Hey, guess what? I'm important. I'm important. Don't you dare fall asleep." He got down, he walked over, he woke up the person, started poking him. He said, "You're the worst church member we got." He says, "I'm important. You don't fall asleep during that." And the pastor just went on a rant for about 2 or 3 more minutes. That's being proudful. He is full of himself. He is puffed up with conceit. They think very highly of themselves. That's a false teacher. I love what Scripture says about false teachers. This individual also understands nothing. They know nothing of value. What? How is that true? Because when you don't know the gospel, you don't have anything of value. Everything you own is being used for yourself. Everything you have, it's worthless apart from Christ. Christ is all that we have. The individual understands nothing. They are foolish. They lack wisdom. They have no fear of God. They have no ears to hear, no eyes to see. And yet they believe they understand everything. So they need the word of God. And they need it preached. This false teacher also has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. They have a morbid interest, a sickness for controversial questions and disputes about words. They're always asking things over and over to try to get people to be confused and to doubt, and they bring doubt into their conversations. This was me before I was born again. Plain and simple. Everything that came out of the teacher's mouth or the preacher's mouth, I would always respond with, "Why? Why?" In fact, I'm shameful to actually say that I am the reason why one Sunday school teacher quit growing up. I didn't find that out until later, and I was ashamed of it. I was always causing problems. Why is that? Why is that? It's because I had no basis for the absolute truth that this is the foundation. This is the Word of God. This is breathed out. I can believe this. The individual understands nothing. The false teacher has an unhealthy craving for controversy. They have no faith in God. They are unable to please God. So their highest value is themselves. their own intellect. They pride themselves in all that they know, and they let everyone know what they know so they can also be proud of them as well. In Luke 18, Jesus told us a parable about those who trust in themselves versus trusting in God. This is what he says in Luke 18, verse 9. He says, "He also told this parable to some who trusted themselves. They were righteous and treated others with contempt. He said, 2 men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Why did Jesus tell this parable? It's about praying. No. What's it about? He says, one is believing in himself, and the other has come to understand the grace of God. That's the parable. One must not trust in themselves and their own righteousness for salvation, because they have none. They have nothing that is righteous in and of themselves. Do not be puffed up. You see, if you exalt yourself, you understand nothing. Wanting to debate and argue and dispute with words, ultimately you're relying upon you and your faulty thinking for salvation. You're unwilling to go to Jesus and repent. You're unwilling to humble yourself before the holiness of God, admitting that you are a sinner, and unwilling to call on Him for salvation. So you see, false teachers are all around us. The atheist and agnostic, they pride themselves in what they think to be true, while the one true living God declares, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The false teacher, the lost soul, declares, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men," while the child of God declares, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Because you understand what God has done. You understand who you were because God has given you faith to believe. False teaching in the church leads many astray, including the elect. They are conceited and they have an understanding of nothing. But as a church, let us love truth and let us be haunted of what false teachers and their teaching produces among God's children. I'm not talking about let's look at other churches and see what false teaching has done. Let's be focused upon this local body of Christ and make sure what is being taught is right and faithful and true. And be haunted because we could be one step away from other churches that are teaching false doctrine. Do you see the importance of us being in the Word and never getting out of the Word? Continue to remain sharpened. Let us love truth, because it says false teachers and their teaching produces many different things among God's children. The first is it produces envy, an inward discontent, jealousy, and ill will. This is one of the first signs that you see. Many individuals, when false teaching is taught, what happens? Those individuals, they start to doubt their salvation. And in doubting their salvation, they start to wonder, you know what, like that has actually never happened to me. I've never spoken in tongues. Like, is that confirmation that I'm saved? Well, not according to the Word of God, but according to some teachers. And they start adding on different things, and Jesus warned us about that. He said, if you're going to lead people astray, it would be better for a millstone to be wrapped around your neck and you thrown into the sea. And when you do this study, it's like, there's this huge millstone had a hole in the middle. It's that the rope was wrapped around it, and it was strung up, and it weighed over 100 pounds, and you wrap it around your neck, and you pick them up, and you throw them into the sea. You're not getting out of that. Like, it would be better for you to be thrown into the sea and to die than for you to stand before and to lead the church of God astray. It produces envy and inward discontent. It also produces dissension, strife, contention, debates, and quarreling become what is known within the church. Always fighting, always arguing, all these different things that are happening. It produces slander. Because once you start getting into all these arguments and your way is the way without looking at the word, then what happens over a period of time is you're just going to badmouth everybody because you think you're right. You're going to have abusive language, evil speaking, blasphemy, and railing. And over a period of time, what happens within the church? The church is always known for what it's against, but it's never known for what it's for. And believe me, that destroys a church. Oh, I'm against this, I'm against this, I'm against this, I'm against this. Oh, that's great, because Jesus came and he just told us what he was for. And then he warned us of all these different things. So what are you actually for? That's what we need to remember. It'll produce envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicions, sinful surmising, and plotting. I was reminded of this. Went to a church replanters conference. In that conference, the man talked about his first 5 years in ministry at a replant. And in sharing this, I was like, oh man, I really want to hear this because we're about almost 4 years in. Like, I want to hear what he has to say. And he says, I almost got fired 3 times in 5 years. And he starts talking about the different things. He was standing on the word of God and the church almost fired him. And then the second one was a bunch of church members got together and they got all these people together. And then they brought in the associate pastor. And they knew that the associate pastor always wanted to be a pastor, the main pastor. And they said, hey, we want you to lie for us and because the pastor's on vacation. So if you'll agree, we're going to make you our pastor while our pastor's gone on vacation. I just stood there and I was like, wow, like this was only time number two. Like within 5 years. Like the dissension, the different things. I mean, let us not be mistaken. When we start doing things biblical and holding up the word of God, and you just are just normal individuals who trust in God and his power, and you just preach the word, and you're trying to be as faithful as you possibly can, persecution will come. People will rebel, and you'll start to see, are they for the word of God or are they for tradition? And that'll become very apparent. But these false teachers, they can produce envy and dissension and slander and suspicions. But they also produce constant friction among all. They become very, very divisive because that was one of the things that happened. Let's get together with such and such and talk about this. Let's get together with such and such and talk about this. And then let's form a posse. Let's get that posse together and let's talk about how we can destroy this person for them just preaching the truth. Producing constant friction among all, that's a useless occupation. It's an empty business due to perverse disputing. See, false teachers, they bring disunity. False doctrine will always divide. It can never bring unity among the redeemed. Now, it can bring unity among the unredeemed. See, only sound doctrine, only truth, only the words of Jesus Christ and the apostles. These words bring unity because these words are truth. False teaching produces many harmful things to the church that cause the church to be unhealthy, unproductive, and ultimately divided. And you know what Abraham Lincoln said about that. A divided house cannot stand. False teaching never produces godliness. It will never justify. It will never sanctify. It will look amazing from the outskirts just like sin does. It'll make false promises and it'll cost you more than you really want to pay. It is a bad thing. And we're talking about the church here. See, the puffed up false teachers who denies the word of God produces this unity in the household of God, and that they do this for a reason. Verse 5. They are depraved in mind. They are deprived of the truth. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. See, false teachers are depraved in mind. Their mind is corrupt. Their mind is set on the flesh. Their mind is hostile towards God, according to Romans 8:7. The depraved in mind are unable to comprehend and understand truth. Truth to them is foolishness because they are spiritually discerned. That's what 1 Corinthians 2:14 says. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. John Calvin said, "The testimony of the Spirit is superior to reason, for the words of God will not obtain full credit in the hearts of men until they are sealed by the inward testimony of the Spirit." The depraved in mind consider the cross foolishness because they are unable to see, believing they are good, but they are evil, and according to 1 Corinthians 1:18, they are perishing. So you have perishing minds, perishing individuals standing before the church preaching a false gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Martin Luther voiced these words, "The Bible cannot be understood simply by study or talent. You must count only on the influence of the Holy Spirit." This is why you have so many intellects of the day that have been out throughout entire histories, and even now today, they want to sit down and they just want to, "I need to comprehend and understand something. X plus Y equals this, and this and this must be true, therefore this must be true." And it's all about intellect and nothing about faith. Nothing about faith. These individuals are deprived, depraved in mind, and deprived of the truth. Deprived of the truth. They're unable to understand truth. Understanding nothing and deprived of truth. They are kept back by fraud. That's what the word means. Imagine that godliness is a means of gain. False teachers, they make a profession of faith with their life, but a profession of faith without possession of the Holy Spirit is not salvation. They make a profession of faith with their life. John Calvin also went on to say, "For although they do not openly resist the gospel, on the contrary, they make a false profession of adhering to it." See, you're talking about false teachers within the church, not false teachers outside the church. You're talking about individuals who came in and had some sort of testimony that they believe in Christ, but their life shows they have nothing to do with Christ. It's just an intellect to them. It's just a study. It's just taking notes, and it's not having any application because they're not ultimately saved. That's what he's talking about. He says, "For although they do not openly resist the gospel, but on the contrary, they make a false profession of adhering to it." False teachers have turned away from the truth. Hebrews 10 tells us, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." False teachers view godliness as a means of temporary gain. They serve money and not God. There are many individuals who view godliness as, "What can I get out of this?" In our day, it's very popular to talk about this. If you come to Jesus, you will get this. And we hear very little about, if you come to Jesus, it will cost you this. It costs you your life. I mean, how does a dead person come to the Lord without the working of the Holy Spirit? We cannot dissect the two. It's a work of God. These false teachers, they view it as temporary gain because what they are gaining right now will one day be gone. It will not last. It will fade. They teach for themselves. They speak lies, seeking to fill their own wallets while leading many into thinking that they are fit for the coming of Christ while they themselves are not even fit. godliness is not about personal gain. It is about the glory of God. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Godliness is not a means of personal gain to better oneself. Godliness only happens when the Lord in His great mercy grants faith to the dead. His child believes, turns from their sins, and places their trust in Christ. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 18, we have a perfect example of I want it to all be about me and what I want. It says, now when Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money? You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pay to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Aren't you glad he responded? Hey, can I give you some money too? Because I want this power, because it's all about me. I want to heal people too. Great intentions of wanting to help other people, but at the root of it was all about himself. And he got rebuked. See, godliness is not a means of gain. Godliness does not equal material gain. Godliness is not about personal gain. It is about salvation. It is the raising of dry bones and God placing his Spirit in them and those bones coming to life. Godliness granted means serving God, not serving money. If we are saved this morning, we have not just looked at false teachers this morning. We have also looked at the characteristics of our old life. We see things that Christ has already paid for. But if we're honest, we also see some things that we're still struggling with. We see our pride. We see some issues of pride that we have on every day where we really think it's about us. We want our voice being heard more than we want to just serve the Lord. Sometimes our passions are at war within us. The Spirit is battling the flesh, and in that very moment, we stand before others and we're pushing our own agenda instead of pushing the Lord. We see ourselves. Godliness granted by the Lord, let's be reminded that we are to be servants. We are in his household with the family of God, and we are to love the Lord. Let us stop and savor grace this morning. Godliness is not a means of gain, it's a means of grace. Let's savor what the Lord has done. Getting what you don't deserve, we did not deserve salvation, but God in his goodness and being so gracious has called us from darkness to light. One of my prayers this morning that I was reminded of early on in the week is sometimes we have not because we ask not. And I don't want to take that to an extreme because I know that can lead down to heresy. But sometimes we don't see salvations because we're not praying for salvations. And maybe there's one here this morning who has never turned from their sins and never trusted in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Maybe you're counting on your salvation based on your own works or something that you do. I promise you, nothing you do will make you in right standing with God. Absolutely nothing. Your good will never outweigh your bad because you're not good. Apart from Christ, you cannot be good. Godliness granted means serving the Lord. The church of God is to preach and teach the truth. Let us be men and women who abide and know the truth and not allow false teaching to penetrate our ears or the minds as we gather together as a local church. Let us reject every doctrine that is not in God's word, knowing that godliness is only found in Jesus Christ alone. In church family, one of the things that I see penetrating our culture very highly is that you need to understand something. Christ is enough. It's not Jesus plus this, or Jesus plus that, or Jesus and I have this and I want that and I need that. You need nothing else if you have been born again and you have Christ. Christ is enough. If our teaching is not centered around Christ, I mean, then our teaching is not centered around the Bible, because from the very get-go, once sin entered the world, it was pointing to Christ the entire time, Old Testament to New Testament. That's what it was doing. Christ is all that we need. And in fact, a child of God understands Christ is all that we have. He's all that we have. Because we understand everything else is temporary. I was thinking about that this week. I always love going to weddings. I was in a wedding this past weekend. Just thinking about marriage and thinking about relationship and what God is doing. And I think it hit me harder than ever before that when a husband and wife come together, it's never about them, ever. Like, you are entering into a covenant relationship, agreeing to do something according to God, for God and His glory. It's always about Him. And so I love thinking about that and just resting in that, because the Lord reveals so many different things that I'm failing in. But this life is all about Him. Salvation, it's all about Christ. Christ is enough. He is everything. This is to be our belief. And because of this, it is to be our behavior. Father, I thank You for this morning. Your word is so good. I'm so thankful that you gave to Your church instructions on what to look for when false teaching is being done. That we have a standard, Your word, to look at, to test and to know, to search the Scriptures, to be good Bereans, and to know if what is being said is actually true or not. And I'm thankful that even in describing these false teachers, You have described my character before I was saved, my character sometimes when I crawl off the altar and stop praising and serving You, and I start living according to my flesh instead of by the Spirit of God that You have given me and sealed me. Lord, forgive us this morning where we have failed You. You are so good. If this local church is going to be about the truth, then every soul here must remain in the truth. Because if not, all these characteristics are going to rise. It's going to start with one person, and it's going to bleed to the next, and to the next, and to the next. And factions are going to come, and divisions are going to come. Lord, we need Your word. We don't stand at the beginning of this service, Lord, because it's something that we do out of tradition. We stand because Your word, it is Your word, is breathed out for us. You have given us divine instructions to hold on to and grasp, and not an iota of Your word will ever pass away. May we truly be a buttress of truth. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. And thank You for allowing us to pray, because we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please take the next few minutes for silence and reflection upon the Word of God. And after that, we will close with a benediction.